Morning. We're taking a little bit of a detour this morning from Tommy's series on the city set on a hill on the church, and we'll be in Mark's gospel today, looking at chapter 10, starting verse 32, going through verse 45. Always when we come to a text of the Bible, we have to ask, what's the context? When I was in seminary, I had a professor that said, context is king. And he was right, meaning that when you come and start reading a certain section of Scripture, you got to know the context. You got to know what's going on. Just briefly, before we read the word today, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and Jesus knows what awaits him. He knows his destination in Jerusalem. He knows that he's going there to suffer and to die, to be condemned by the chief priests and the scribes. And as always in Mark's gospel, this is the pattern. When Jesus foretells and predicts his death and his resurrection, his suffering, it follows by a time of teaching on discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And so this will be the third time Jesus has predicted and foretold of his death and his resurrection. And so as always, as we'll see when we get to the main part of our text today in verses 35 to 45, that the disciples, They never get it. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. And James and John's request will reveal that they still are not understanding what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus' response to James and John's request gets at one of the fundamental, foundational things of the Christian life, and that's the service, the thing of service, serving and loving others. It's a mark of the Christian life. It's what it means. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. If we say we trust in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and that means we're called to a life of service. And so these things said, please stand now as we hear from God's word, from Mark's gospel. Beginning at verse 32. And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be with us over these next few minutes and moments as we hear from your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to it, what it means for our lives, and what it reveals to us about you, Lord. Holy Spirit, be with us. We ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We hear the term greatness a lot, don't we? Greatness, what does that mean? What does it mean to be great? Sometimes it can mean being recognized, being thought well of, having power and authority. And in fact, if we all think about it, deep down, we aspire to be great. We want to be thought well of by people. We want to be recognized. And history is full of people like this. I go back to the beginning beginning of early days of civilization, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. The people wanted to build this great tower that reached the heavens. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. We want to be great. And what does God do? He scatters the people over the face of the earth. And as we move down throughout the course of history, there's Alexander the Great, the Greek military commander that lived in the centuries before Jesus lived and walked on the earth. He was ambitious. He wanted to control and conquer the known world at the time, and he almost did. He came close to doing so at the time in the centuries before Christ. And then after he died, what happened to his empire that he built? He spent all his time building and trying to be great. It was divided up among competing generals, and eventually the Romans took control. Think about here in recent history, in the last 100 years, Germany, World War II, Adolf Hitler, another man aspiring to be great. He rebuilt the German state, but he was a dictator, and power revolved around him. But deep down, he was wanting, again, to make a name for himself, to be great in the eyes of the world. And what he did was he built his own little kingdom. And then even here in recent years, Saddam Hussein, the former Iraqi dictator. I remember the pictures of the Iraq War in 2003, 2004, and seeing these great palaces all over the country of Iraq that Saddam Hussein had erected, and these statues, and that he built to glorify himself, to make a name for himself. And I can remember seeing those statues come tumbling down once he was defeated. And so what's the common link between all these people I've mentioned is they all desire to be great. They wanted to make a name for themselves. But what they did in the process of that, they all built their own little kingdoms, and they wanted to serve their little kingdoms. But they all came crumbling down, right? It was all about them, all about serving themselves and not others. And deep down, we are like this at some point. We want to serve ourselves. It's more about our way than God's way. We want to serve ourselves. We desire to be great. If we really admit it to ourselves, we want to be thought well of by others. Say, hey, so-and-so, that's a great person. But many times, in this drive to be great, we end up excluding others and fail to serve others. We neglect others many times because we want to serve our own little kingdoms. But this idea of greatness, true greatness, what is that? Well, true greatness is living a life of service. True greatness is living a life of service because Jesus came and gave his life and served others by giving his life. And so that's what I want to focus on today as we go through our text is service, the idea of service. And I think we see at least three things when we come to our text today. We see our competing kingdoms, we see our blindness, and we see our motivation when it comes to service. So looking at this first thing, competing kingdoms, this idea of competing kingdoms. Think about it like this. If you're married, husband and wife, if you've been married for any time, you're going to know, you've come to realize that you don't always agree on everything, right? Sometimes we disagree. And so we may disagree on how to parent or how to discipline our children or some other matter. And so the husband here has one view and the wife has another. And the one here can't hear the other one because all they can hear is their view of how they want to parent, how they want to do things. And so we have this idea of competing ideas. And if we look at our text with James and John and their request to Jesus to sit at his right and left hand in glory, we have this idea of competing kingdoms. See, James and John were part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples along with Peter. They were with him when he was transfigured just a chapter back in Mark chapter 9. They were with him in the garden later on. And so they are, like I said, they are Jesus, some of his closest confidants and disciples. But even they, the closest disciples of Jesus, they still don't get it. And their statements, their requests of Jesus reveal that. It reveals their ignorance. They say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. this statement, this request by James and John is showing, it's revealing they still don't understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again. They don't understand that following Christ is a life of humility and service. They're missing the big picture. They're missing the boat. And as we read this, as the reader, we're thinking, disciples, don't you get it? Don't you know what Jesus is talking about? Can't you see it? It's easy for us on this end to say, hey, you know, why can't they get this? But think about it, if we were in their shoes, we probably wouldn't understand what Jesus was talking about either in many ways. It's because we have competing kingdoms. And James and John and the rest of the disciples, they had competing kingdoms when it came to God's kingdom. They saw Jesus as a political ruler. This person who's going to come in and reestablish the king of Israel, bring back David's throne and rule. And possibly, as we see in our text, that they're going up to Jerusalem. So this could have influenced the disciples' thinking, hey, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And so they were thinking in their mindset that he's going to establish a political kingdom, an earthly political kingdom. And so their request reveals that they wanted the best seats at the table. They wanted to be on his left hand and on his right hand. They were motivated out of selfishness, out of ambition. Not out of loyalty to Jesus, but out of selfishness and ambition. They wanted power. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be at his left and right hand. And so they had these competing kingdoms of what it looked like to be a part of God's kingdom. And so James and John's idea to be at Jesus' left and right hand is pointing them away from the true calling of God's kingdom, and that's serving others. And so I ask us, what are the competing kingdoms in our lives that keep us from serving others, from serving God's kingdom? Is it work? Do we spend too much time at work and end up neglecting our wife, our kids, and our family? Is work more important? Is it getting that promotion more important than loving and serving our family, serving others? Or sometimes we just think we're too busy to serve. And there are other things that take us away that compete for our time and attention from serving God's kingdom. Video games. I'm going to pick on teenagers for a minute, but I know adults play video games too. So Clash of Clans and these various other games that are out there. We spend so much time on video games. Just think about how much time you could give to others instead of being wrapped up in this little world of video games. How does that take you away from your family, from your church, from friends? Another one is college football. I love football. I love the Georgia Bulldogs. But many times we let college football dictate our schedule. When's Georgia playing? When's Alabama playing? When's Auburn playing? Florida, name your team. We let that dictate how we spend our weekends and how we spend our time. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy a college football game. Don't hear me. I'm not saying that. But when it does begin to rule our lives and it's competing for our time and attention. It takes us away from our family, from our church, from serving our community maybe. And there are other things too. The golf course, spending too much time there and neglecting other things in our lives and people that need serving and need help. And one other thing is our own happiness. Sometimes we just want to be happy and we want to do our thing. We want to do it on our time and when we want to. And it doesn't matter about others. It's about my happiness. And so we have these competing kingdoms, just like James and John. James and John had this completely different view of Jesus that competed with what Jesus was calling them as disciples to do. And we have these same things that compete and call for our attention. How are they affecting our lives? How are we neglecting serving others by these other things that rule us? And many times we don't see it. We don't see these things. And that which leads me to the next point is our blindness. Verses 38 and 40. Jesus, after this request by James and John, he says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. So what Jesus is saying here in this question, he's saying, if you really knew what I was calling you to, what if you really knew what your statement is asking and saying that you will do, then you don't get it. You don't know what you're signing up for. It's like in 2010, Sarah and I traveled to Charleston, South Carolina for our first anniversary. And we were there walking on one of the main streets in Charleston that first day we were there. And we got stopped by a guy who he wanted to give us a lot of free and discount coupons to see all the tourist attractions and different things around Charleston. And we're like, sure, that's great. What do we do? Well, will you sit on my timeshare presentation? And as many of you are laughing, you've probably been in the same situation. If you've ever sat in on a timeshare presentation, you don't know what you're getting into. You don't know what you're asking for when you get into that. It's hours of a salesman talking to you, trying to persuade you to buy this timeshare that's in Arizona that you've never laid your eyes on. It might not have even been built yet, but they want you to invest in that. And then they're constantly persuading you, don't you want to do this? And then, of course, Sarah and I are like, no, we do not want to do this. And this goes on for hours. If you're not good at telling them no. And so, but the thing is, we don't know what we're getting into. We're blind to the process that we had to go through to get those coupons and the free stuff. We're blind to the process. But the disciples are blind too. They're blind to what Jesus is calling them to do as followers of him. And so they don't know what they're asking when they say, yeah, we can drink the cup and be baptized with your baptism. And so it brings us to this question, when we hear the drinking of the cup and being baptized, what is Jesus talking about there? What is the cup? What is his baptism signifying? And the cup and the baptism signify and connect with Jesus' mission, what he came to do, to suffer and die for the sins of many. The cup and the baptism refer to Jesus' voluntary sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And so he's asking James and John, can you really do this? Can you really stand in my place? And the cup represented judgment in the Old Testament, God's judgment against rebellion and sin. Psalm 75 speaks of this cup. It says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. And then the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25 of his book says, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. And so what these two passages of Scripture are attesting to is God's judgment on the wicked, on those who have rebelled against him. That's what the cup represents. It represents punishment for sin. The punishment that Jesus will ultimately bear for the guilty, for sinners. And so it connects with our passage we read earlier from Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He's brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So Jesus is asking James and John, are you ready to really take that on? Can you really stand in my place and do that? To take on God's punishment, the cup of his wrath against the sins of the world. And we know that James and John could not do that, because they were sinful men, just like we are, and that only Jesus could bear the brunt of God's judgment. And now Jesus' baptism, what does that signify? In short, Jesus' baptism signifies his suffering and his death, his identification with sinners. He was baptized by John back in Mark chapter 1. And by saying so, he's taking God's judgment upon himself, bearing God's judgment. And so the cup and the baptism together represent God's judgment, God's punishment on sinful humanity. But James and John, they're blind to the meaning of these words. They have no idea. And they just naively say in verse 39, we are able. We can do this. We've got it. And they have no idea what they are asking for. They're so quick to respond, but not quick enough to think about what they're saying they can do. And what Jesus is calling them to do is to follow his example of service and humility. And he does say in verse 38 and 39, he says, you will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with my baptism. But what this points to is that James and John and all the other disciples who were present at the time, they will suffer greatly for the gospel's sake, just like their Lord and Savior Jesus did. And that's, when we talk about true greatness, what is true greatness? That is true greatness, loving and serving others for the sake of the gospel. This is what Jesus is calling them to do. And later on in Scripture, we will see in the life of James, this came true in Acts chapter 12. He was put to death by Herod and suffered greatly for the gospel's sake, as well as many of the other disciples did in their lifetimes. But in the moment here in Mark 10, they're not seeing it. James and John and the rest of the disciples, they're not getting it. They're blind to what Jesus is calling them to. They're missing it. They don't get what it means to follow Jesus, to serve and give their lives to others for others' sake. And so I ask us this idea of blindness. Where are we blind to serving others in our life? In our family, in our work, in our church, with friends, people we go to school with. Where are we blind to helping and serving others, to loving them well? Or is it more just about our competing kingdoms, as I talked about earlier, these things that compete and vie for our attention? Do we really know what it looks like to love and serve others, to submit and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do we really know this? Well, there was one person that did know that, and that was Jesus. In verse 40, he says, it's not his place to assign places, but it's his Father's place to do so. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, I also submit to a higher authority, to God the Father. And so he knew what it looked like to submit and to follow. But James and John, as I've said, are not getting it. And the other disciples fail too, because they say, they get upset and they get mad at James and John for requesting these places of honor, because they think they're going to miss out on something. They're thinking that James and John are gaining some kind of advantage by asking for these seats at Jesus' left and right hand. And it's because all the disciples, they're blind to this humility and this service that he's calling them to. And so in verses 43 and 44, Jesus turns the disciples' thinking upside down. He rocks their worldview. He says, to be great, you must be a servant. To be first, you must be a slave of all, to love and serve others. And so this idea of true greatness, being great, it's not about power. It's not about privilege. It's not about authority. Like with all those people in history that I mentioned in the beginning, being great is about serving. And that's foundational to the Christian life. But the disciples are thinking, why? Why do I need to give of myself? And we also, many times we're like that. We might think, why do we need to serve people? Why do we need to give our time for others and for other things? Well, fortunately, Jesus provides the answer. He provides the answer to the why question, the motivation of why we serve. In verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus' actions, there's what motivates us to serve. And Jesus served by giving his life. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And we hear this word ransom and might wonder, what does that mean? Ransom carries with it the idea of buying back. Think of like with a kidnapping, when a child or someone is kidnapped, the kidnapper puts up a reward, a ransom, a sum of money that they must pay to get this child or this person back. They put up money in exchange for someone's life. And that helps us understand what Jesus is getting at here, his purpose and what he came to do. Jesus voluntarily came and gave his life. He suffered and died for the sins of others. He bought back, he ransomed in a sense, with his blood, those who call upon his name and believe. Isaiah 53 says he was an offering for guilt, for sin. That's what Jesus was. He bridged the gap. Jesus overcomes death and slavery to sin. He's our deliverer, as we heard earlier from Colossians. Jesus is our deliverer. He delivers us from sin to those who believe. And this is the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And it's not just for one person. Like we're talking about that example of a ransom, just it releases one person, but Jesus' ransom, giving his life, giving his blood, bought back all those who call upon his name and believe in him. And so Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is our motivation to serve. What Jesus came and did motivates us to go out and serve and love others. He gives us the pattern of what this looks like. And this is why we are called to love and to serve others. And so I ask us, what is our motivation when it comes to serving, to service? Do we do it for recognition, to feel better about ourselves? Do we think in some way, by giving my time to the church or this other thing, serving this person, that I'm earning God's acceptance in some way and easing my guilt, the guilt of my sin? Or do we just want to look good to others? Do we want to be thought of as being a great person by serving? We have to ask ourselves, what is the real motivation when it comes to serving? So what does it mean to be great? I asked that question at the beginning. What does it mean to be great? I saw this in my life, evidenced once in a person's life that I knew. Growing up in Georgia, in Louisville, small town I grew up in, Harriet Farmer, Miss Harriet to most of those who came through her preschool and who she taught Sunday school to. But she, for over 40 years, served children through this preschool that I had the pleasure of attending. And also, she served so long that my parents were also, when they were 3 and 4 years old, attended this preschool. And it wasn't just a preschool where you learn your ABCs and how to count and colors and things like that. But this is one of the places that many people in Louisville first heard of Jesus, heard of the Bible. It's because I don't think a day went by that we were there that she didn't read us something from the Bible and we hear about Jesus and the gospel. And so she did this, she and her sister did this for over 40 years. And they loved and served people well in that community. And she didn't do it to be thought well of or to be great. In fact, if you asked her, she would probably say, I'm as much a sinner as anybody else. But I'm doing this because of Jesus. So she knew why she was called to serve, why she was called to serve and love these children of the community and the church. Because she knew that it was not about her. She knew it was about Jesus and what he had done, not only for her, but for others. And so she wanted to share that and serve others in the community and in the church. But many times we miss this. We miss that it's about Jesus. We miss that, and we let our competing kingdoms get in the way, our work. We let video games, college football, and a number of other things. You know what it is in your life that takes you away from loving and serving others. We're blind to it. We don't see it many times. And so Jesus, though, here in our text today, has provided us the reason, the motivation to serve. And that's because he gave his life. He gave his blood that we might have peace with God to those who believe and call upon his name. And so this idea of true greatness, we've been talking that today throughout the sermon. What is true greatness? True greatness is following Jesus and serving and loving others because Jesus served and gave his life as a ransom for many. So I ask us here as we go out today and as we're about to come to the table here in a few minutes, how can you serve others even this week? At home, your wife, your children, at work, that irritating customer that you just don't like dealing with, how do you love them in the midst of that difficulty? How do you do that? It's hard to do. What about in the church? How can you serve in the church? Every day here at DPC, it seems like there's another baby being born and our nursery's growing, our children's ministry's growing. How can you serve in these ministries possibly? There's always a need there. And there's other things too. How can you serve your community, your neighbors? How can we do this? Because service is the foundation. One of the foundations of the Christian life is service. And we serve because Jesus came and served and gave his life as a ransom for many. So when we want to talk about the idea of true greatness is loving and serving others, knowing what Christ has done for us, because that is our motivation to serve. Without Christ, we would not even begin to be able to have the motivation, the energy, the desire to serve and love others well. So let's pray now as we come to the table. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice, for the service that your Son gave to redeem sinners. Lord, we need your grace and your mercy. We thank you for it. Teach us, Lord, how to serve and love others in the midst of the places you have placed us. We ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.